Could you turn, please, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16? And I wish to draw your attention to verses 47 and 48. Numbers chapter 16, verses 47 and 48. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The book of Numbers is largely comprised of a record of the journeys of the children of Israel from Sinai to the promised land. However, this record of their journeys makes very sad reading, in that much of it is punctuated with references to the sin of murmuring, which constantly broke out in the midst of the congregation. In fact, as we read the book, we discover that no sooner had they left Sinai to begin their journeys that there was a breaking out of a terrible murmuring. And from that point onwards, there were many instances of the Lord's people complaining and murmuring against their God. Now, the evil nature of murmuring is clearly demonstrated in these chapters, in that the complaining spirit of the Israelites eventually resulted in their outright rebellion against the Lord and against His servants. Not long after they had left Sinai, at Kadesh Barnea, the murmuring that had been found among them already reached such a level that it resulted in an absolute refusal of the nation to go up and enter into the promised land. And for that defiance of the mind and the will of the Lord, they were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. And yet the amazing fact is, now, even that chastisement, that severe chastisement of being made to wander in the wilderness for all those years, it did not cure the murmuring spirit or remove from the people their tendency to rebel against the Lord. The predominant theme of the book of Numbers is actually built around that idea of the murmuring and the complaining of the people of Israel. Because the theme of this book is the theme of the dominance of the flesh, as we find it breaking out in this form and in some other forms, but chiefly in this particular form of complaining and murmuring against the Lord. That's the theme of the book of Numbers. And we find this clearly and plainly presented when we study this book carefully. Now, this chapter, Numbers 16, records one of the most daring and one of the most impious rebellions ever perpetrated within the nation of Israel. It was instigated by Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram. Korah was from the tribe of Levi. Dathan and Abiram were from the tribe of Reuben. There were also 250 princes within the congregation who were involved in this rebellion. The object of it was to dispute both the authority of Moses and Aaron the high priest. In the hearts of these men, there was a desire for preeminence. Korah was from the tribe of Levi. He already had a place as a Levite in the service of God, but he was not content. He desired for preeminence. Furthermore, the sons of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram, or the descendants of Reuben, they were discontent with their place because Reuben, who had sinned so grievously against God, was dispossessed of the right of the firstborn, and therefore the tribe of Reuben didn't have much eminence within the nation of Israel. And therefore these two men joined in this revolt, and the 250 princes, they took on themselves to offer incense, which was, of course, the work only of the high priest and his sons. This was the nature of the rebellion. A desire for preeminence, a discontentment with the will of God concerning their place and their position within the nation of Israel, resulting in this most blatant defiance of both the Lord and those whom He had appointed to lead the congregation. But a singular stroke of judgment, we find that the Lord demonstrated that this rebellion was indeed a great sin, as we actually read in these verses. Because as we look at the gathering of the rebels against Moses and Aaron, and the scene that evolved, we discover that at the word of Moses, the earth opened, literally opened, and they were swallowed up alive. As it says here, they went down alive into the pit, and were destroyed from the very presence of God by that terrible judgment that befell them, and the 250 princes were smitten dead on the spot with fire that went out from the presence of God. Now one would have thought that such a demonstration of divine justice and displeasure would have ended forever the murmurings of the people, or that if there was anything left in their hearts by way of discontentment or rebellion against God and His men, that it would have been contained in their hearts and would not have broken out again at all. And yet, to our amazement, as we read this chapter, we discover that the very next day, the day following this awful judgment that came upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the other princes, the very next day we discover that the whole congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron and began to charge them with having killed these rebels, these men who set themselves against the Lord and against His authority. The very next day, the whole nation gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. And in essence, they were therefore challenging the Lord Himself. God had judged these rebels. He's the one who opened up the earth. He's the one whose fire shot out and consumed them in a moment. And therefore when the whole nation, and remember that the whole congregation of Israel probably numbered about 3 million people at least, the whole congregation gathered themselves together, just not merely against Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord Himself, and the Lord would have consumed them in a moment, but for the fact that there was intervention on the part of Aaron the high priest. You see, when you read the narrative, you'll discover that the plague of the Lord began to fall upon the people. We've read in our reading today that over 14,000 of them died, and no doubt died in a very short time. And as Moses saw this plague from the Lord, this particular death that was sent among the nation, sweeping through the congregation like a scythe, mowing all down before it, Moses instructed Aaron to take a censer and to take fire and to run into the midst of the people and make an atonement. And that's exactly what he did, as these two verses 47 and 48 inform us. The high priest acted as he was commanded, and the march of death was halted, and Aaron is seen standing between the dead on one hand and the living on the other hand. As it says there in verse 47, he stood between the dead and the living. Now by the spiritual mind, Christ is clearly discernible in what we read here in these verses. In this scene that is depicted of Aaron taking the censer, going into the midst of the people, standing between the dead and the living, we can see in a wonderful way a picture of the mediatory death and position of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And that is the theme that I want to deal with as we look at the closing verses of this chapter, Numbers 16. At this scene of the Lord Jesus Christ standing between the dead and the living, as the high priest, on one hand there is life, on the other hand there is death. And we want to see in all of this scene Christ and His work and the great atonement that He makes that does bring all the difference between those who are His and those who are not. I want us first of all to look in these verses at a great Savior. A great Savior. You see, Aaron, as he appears here and as he functions in this account or in this event, is the Savior of Israel. In all that he does, he is a magnificent type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinful men. Furthermore, everything that Aaron performed on this occasion revolved around his office as high priest. It was in that capacity that he intervened and he saved Israel. And he brought deliverance from this catastrophe on that particular day. In fact, may I say this, that it was only the high priest who could perform this necessary service and save the people from absolute and complete destruction. And that point underlines the fact that Jesus Christ and his work as our high priest is seen in all his preeminence in that particular office. It is the work of Christ as our high priest in that office that is truly that which constitutes his saving work. He's a great Savior because he is the high priest. Now, notice this. Moses was present, and Moses was both a king and a prophet. As the Pentateuch makes clear, he was a king in a very real sense. He's called the King of Jeshurun, or Israel. He was a prophet. Did Moses not say himself in Deuteronomy that the Lord God would raise up unto Israel a prophet, he says, like unto me? Moses was a prophet. Moses was a king. But my dear friend, it was the priest of God who intervened, who stood between the dead and the living. It was the priest of God alone who could make the atonement. Because that work belongs to one who is a priest between God and man. That work belongs alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet is for what purpose? It is to point. It is to tell men. It is to point to the atoning sacrifice. It is to tell men of the only way of peace with God. That's the work of the prophet. And as king, his rule as king is the exercising of the authority with which he was invested as the reward of his sufferings and his mediation as the priest. And therefore, in a very real way, the priestly ministry of Christ is the center of all. What he says as the prophet and what he does as the king is of no significance unless he is priest. It is center. It is the preeminent office, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, though I do not want to take away at all in any way from his work as prophet and king, because he is a complete mediator. But in the center of all, we find the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren and sisters, the salvation of sinners rests upon the basis of Christ's work as the high priest between God and men. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul refers to the high priest and his being chosen to that office. And he has this to say. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. There's a statement of the essence of the work of the priest, the high priest. Notice the important point. The priest is ordained. The Old Testament high priest was ordained to perform a sacrificial work by which he acts for men. And therefore the point is made that the salvation of men is entirely dependent upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his priestly role. When we take away his position, his work, his authority as the only priest between God and men, then, my friend, there is nothing left There's absolutely nothing left to present to sinners by way of a message of salvation. This work is central to all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here carefully with me at number 16 as we look at this picture of the great high priest, this great Savior, and we will notice some proofs of Christ being a great Savior since He is our high priest. For example, notice Aaron's affinity with the people. In verse 47, it says, Aaron ran into the midst of the congregation. Into the midst of the congregation. This man Aaron, this high priest of God, went among those who were under the plague, who were stricken with the curse of God. Notice with me that he went right from the tabernacle of glory into the midst of the congregation. Back there in verse 42, you will read, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. It was from that vantage point, the tabernacle, where the glory was, that Aaron went out. From that very point, he ran into the midst of the congregation to intervene in their behalf. And there we see at least a little hint of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glory of the heavenly tabernacle and going out into the midst of a sin-cursed world, into the midst of a sin-cursed people, under the plague of God, to save them and deliver them by His great ransom and by His great atonement. Christ left the glorious tabernacle above and went into the midst of the people under the plague and the curse of God and of sin. The point that I'm making here is the affinity between Christ and sinners. You see, my friend, when Aaron went into the midst of the congregation, he was identifying himself with a people who were cursed, who were under the plague. He went into the very midst of them. And in doing so, he identified himself with them. And he established, as it were, an affinity with them. And there we see a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and His great work as our priest, as He comes into this world, as He leaves the tabernacle of glory and descends to this earth into the midst of darkness and shame and sin, and furthermore into the midst of a people who know nothing else but the wrath of God abiding upon them in their sin and their unbelief. Here we see, my friend, the affinity between Christ and sinners. And that's a great part, a chief part of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His affinity with men. He shows His affinity with men by taking their nature. Back in there, in that verse in Hebrews 5, you will see in that first verse, Hebrews 5 verse 1, that every high priest is taken from among men. The high priest had to be a man. He had to be a member of the nation of Israel. And of course, according to God's appointment, he was of the tribe of Levi. So Aaron, in a very real sense, had been taken from among men. Here's this nation, the nation of Israel. Here is a people who need a Savior, who need a high priest. And they have one who is actually bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. They have a high priest who is in affinity with them, who has identified himself with them. And therefore we can speak of the affinity between Christ and those he came to save. Hebrews 5:1 points us to the true humanity of Christ. The high priest must be one who's taken from among men. And his humanity is what constitutes his real identity and his real affinity with those he came to save. He must be of the same nature. He must have in his own being that nature, that humanity, that manhood which is found in those whom he came to save. He took not the nature of angels, Paul tells us, because he didn't come to save angels. If he had come to save angels, he would have taken their nature. But he came to save men. He must be one who's taken from among men, and such is Jesus Christ. And therefore, we see his affinity with man in that very simple way. He assumed their nature, and therefore, having our nature, he sympathizes with us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Assuming our nature, he gave himself both body and soul to save us. Oh, how precious is that great truth of the real humanity of Christ. Our Savior, my friend, is not some abstract being who stands afar off, but he is the God-man. He's the one who came and took our nature that he might save us. He entered into affinity with us by becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But even more than that, as you look here at Aaron's affinity with these people, he not only went among them as one of them, he went into contact with them in all their fallen plight. He went among a plague-stricken people. In that I also see a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ not only became man, but in the days of his flesh, he was constantly in touch with sinners. In contact with sinners. Did he not take up their children into his arms and clasp them to his bosom? Was he not always reaching out that mighty hand to heal, to touch, to relieve pain, to bring deliverance, to raise the very ones who had died on different occasions? Certainly he did. Here is one who touched men and who allowed himself to be touched. Because he had affinity with men. Think of that poor woman who came to the Lord having spent much, in fact everything, to find a cure from her illness and had spent all and was no better but rather was worse. Did she not come behind him and touch the border of his garment, saying in herself, "If I may but touch him, I will be healed. I will be whole." Truly, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior for men. For he not only is a man, but he came among men. He dwelt among sinners. He identified with sinners. The wonderful thing is that he could touch the vile, the fallen, the sinful. He could let a poor harlot kneel at his feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair and not be defiled thereby because he was impeccable. That's what constitutes the difference between Aaron and Christ. If Aaron touched a dead body, he was defiled immediately. If Aaron came into contact with the unclean, he was defiled himself. You see, my friend, the type is not perfect. Christ is the perfect anti-type. Christ could touch sinners, be in the midst of sinners, come into contact with sinners, and remain pure. And did remain pure. Because his humanity is impeccable. He cannot sin. He cannot be defiled. He is the sinless, impeccable Son of God with a humanity that was not capable of sinning. And this is our Savior.